I'm glad that none of you are missing in action. I'm really glad that you're here this morning. You would not believe how hard it was to find that I could actually download it into PowerPoint. You would think that something like that would be easy. It wasn't. I want to talk to you this morning about missing in action. Pastor George has given us the last 11 months about what the church is and what we should be and how we should act and what we should do. And there's just so much that he put in 11 months that I won't try to re-preach. But some of it I will repeat during my sermon. But the church is at war. Always has been from the beginning of time. And we always will be till Christ comes again. And today I have up here a missing in action flag, and I know that means a lot for our military, but we're an army. We're the army of God. And it's an unfortunate symbol, that missing in action, because it's a sad symbol. And this past week I was watching the news, and they were talking about how the men and women from Afghanistan and Iraq are going to be coming home, and I was elated, and I was happy, and I'm like, yes, that's wonderful, especially for the families, and it's awesome, and my heart was all filled with joy. And then I thought about them. They might not be coming home ever. Because unfortunately, in every war, there are casualties. Some good people die, and some good people never come home. Now, how do I make this go forward? Yes. Okay. That little symbol down here was easier to find than the POW flag. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Finally, and if finally probably means you show back and read what he's finally talking to you about, but we're just going to do finally today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his great power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can fight against the devil's evil tricks. Our fight or our war is not against people on earth. Might I intend to that? We think that it is. But against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. You'll see on my little thing down there, the angel and the devil vying for power, who's going to be on top. That's what Paul's saying. We have a war going on. And if you have been clothed with Christ, then you are a soldier in this battle. And just like in any other war, there are some unfortunate consequences. And in the army of God today, there are those that are missing in action. They're the ones I want to talk to you about today. Now, group one, there are several different kinds of casualties of war. And the result of this, unfortunately, 95% of the time is death. You can fool everyone in this room. You can fool your family. You can fool the world. But you can't fool God. God lives in your hearts. He knows everything about you. Okay, let's talk about group one of missing in action Christians. I call them Sunday morning Christians. They are the ones that only come to worship on Sunday mornings. Put in their time, make themselves look good, but they don't want to study on their own. They don't want to pray on their own. If they make it to an occasional Bible study, maybe, or they say a bless me prayer, then they think they're just fine. But we need to realize that God wants 100% of us, like we sang in several songs today. God wants all of us. And by the way, I did not talk to Dave Tyler. He had no idea I was even speaking today. That was the Holy Spirit. Now, this says in Revelation, and Pastor George preached on this, so this should be a repeat. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, but since you are like lukewarm water, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now that word spit in King James really means vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. If you are lukewarm, God wants to vomit you out of his mouth. Not a pretty sight. And that's not how I want God to perceive me. That's not what I want God to think of me. You see, there's more that is required of us than just reading our Bibles or saying a prayer. We need to put into practice what we read. For instance, how do you treat your family when no one's looking? How do you treat your friends when no one's looking? How do you treat your coworkers or your acquaintances when no one's looking? How do you respond when things go wrong in your world and it seems like everything is falling apart? Do you take it out on those around you? Or do you go into hiding and pretend that it's not happening? Because if I don't look at it and pretend it's not happening, then it's really not happening, right? Or do you ask God, Lord, should I take any action? And what should it be, if any? You see, there are things that God is looking for, and it's not just how often we read or how much we pray, but what are we doing with it? And if you're not doing something with it, if you're just doing the reading, if you're just doing the praying, then you're missing in action, because you're not in action. You're just kind of there. Okay, group two. Occasional participants. They don't look too thrilled about the whole thing, do they? I found a really cool website, Photo Bucket. That's where I got that from, Photo Bucket. Just so you know. They're the ones that come every now and then. Oh, gee, I think I'll decide to go to church today. Or I think I'll decide to act like a Christian today. Be a good day to act like one, maybe. They might have truly been committed at one time. But now they're just dabbling, or they're just playing with Christianity. You know, they come once in a while when other things don't come up. You know, they would be at worship, but, oh, gee, the weather is just fine for golf. Or, you know, my friend's baby's puppy sister's is having whatever. Or, you know, gee, you know, you name it, people have the excuses. I've heard them. Just every pastor has heard a whole lot more than I have. I've heard them, a lot of them, okay? We make excuses. I want to look at sports today for all you sports fans. I think there's a lot of them here as far as I know. And I didn't, no specific sports, just sports in general. That way there's no fighting, you know, with all the NFL team stuff going on. I have to say this. My husband's Packers are undefeated, for all you fans that don't know that. Anyway, let's look at sports. There's a reason they're undefeated. I want to look at this, okay? It has me wondering, what would happen if coaches approach their work like churches are expected to? Think about it. For example, I wonder what would happen if when a player was too busy to show up for practice, the understanding coach would just say, well, we'll miss you, but I hope you'll be able to make it next time, maybe. So imagine the players leaving practice and hearing the smiling coach saying, well, thanks for coming, but I hope you'll be back tomorrow. I don't think so. If a team operated like a typical church, we might expect concerned, quote-unquote, members to call the coach saying, coach, I think practice is just too boring, and I don't want to come anymore. And I was wondering, could you just kind of make it a little bit more fun? And by the way, you might want to talk to the coach across the street or across town because he seems to be having the right idea. His team is winning. Okay. Well, maybe the coach will send out quarterly questionnaires about what the players would like to change because, you know, he wants to please everybody. So I could just imagine the answers that will come back. Hey, coach, how about shorter practices and more winning? For those of you that are sports, that doesn't. Okay, the more practice, the more you win. And I'm going to put that in a musical perspective. I played the flute for years. I didn't make it to districts because I didn't practice. I made it to districts because I practiced for 4 to 5 hours a night. You don't get where you need to be if you don't practice. Was it always fun? No. Did I want to do something else? Uh-huh. But I wanted to get to districts. Okay? Back to sports. Now, a coach responding like a typical church might first feel guilty that the practices just weren't meeting the player's needs. And he would try to adjust his program to suit that player and every other player who complained to him. So between trying to keep everybody happy and giving every player a good experience, the coach would squeeze in just a little practice. And what kind of season do you think that coach would have? Well, I think it's kind of a safe bet that he wouldn't be the only one feeling like a loser. But this is the way that most churches function. To expect that members be committed to the church at the same level of commitment that would be expected of a professional athlete would draw the charge of legalism and become intolerable to most Christians. Why is it that it seems acceptable for sports teams to have commitment, rules and regulations for the good of the team? Why not the Christian church community also? Don't all sports teams have playbooks and plays they run? You know, when the coaches are saying plays, they're holding the book up like this so that they can't read their, because the cameras can't read. We have a playbook, church. It's called the Bible. It's called the Bible. Now, that playbook teaches the teams individual training as well as team training, and it has a positive effect on that team. Our Bible teaches us individual training as well as team training, and it should make us a better team. Real community means real responsibility for each other. It means commitment to be there for every other, for each other, even when the schedule is tight and when motivation is low. But the typical Christian adult in our culture knows little about commitment or little about community. I'm not preaching something to you that God has not convicted me of myself. I am standing here, believe me, the Holy Spirit has dealt with me deeply on this subject. And there have been times within the last year even that I did not want to be here. And there were times that I did not come, I admit that. Said I was sick, but I was depressed. So it was depression. It was a sort of sickness. But, you know, I had to be here. No matter how I felt, I needed to be committed. Jesus committed his life for me. His very life for me. I need to be able to commit something to him. Group three. I'm excited. Can you tell this is deep inside me? Where are they? Where are they? Group three. Where'd they go? See? It's all kind of empty down in there. See? Two people. Three pews, two people. Those who were here once, but now they have fallen off the face of the earth, or so it seems. I'm sure that if you think hard enough, you could come up with a list of brothers or sisters in Christ who at one time worshiped with us, attended Bible class with us, fellowshiped with us, and then slowly at first and eventually all together just kind of disappeared. You had wonderful intentions. You would call and check on them, but something always came up. You made excuses for them in your mind, but they have done the very thing that the Hebrew writer warned against, and so have you. Whoops. I didn't put that on there. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. If they've fallen away, because they're not here, you've fallen away because you haven't gone after them. Why do they leave? Why? What are the reasons that they leave? There are several reasons. I want to hit on a couple of them today. They're not connected. There are several things that we as a church do to let people know that they're not wanted, or if they were once wanted, they're not wanted anymore. I know this is hard preaching, but the Holy Spirit has put this deep inside of me. First one is, we're secret keepers. Like my little kitties. I couldn't help resist kitties. I love kitties. Don't worry. Your secrets are safe with me. See him winking? Secret keepers. We interrupt conversations so that we can whisper to somebody and pull them out of a room so we can talk to them in private. Now, that's not always a bad thing. Sometimes you need some private conversations, but it's the manner that we do it. If we're making another person feel like they're not important, or maybe they might not even think we're talking about them, I would do that. I take things personally more than I should. So if I was talking with someone and someone pulled them away from me, I thought, oh no, I've done something wrong. That's my husband was nodding his head, yeah, because he knows that's who I am. But we need to be careful. We need not to be secret keepers. We need to be secret keepers in the fact that if someone has shared something with you, you need to keep it a secret. But don't make that other person feel bad because you're pulling them away and not making them feel wanted. You know, we could be secret keepers by just pretending that there's something there that isn't, just to make that other person feel bad. That's wrong. We're ignorers. Walking away. So she's kind of ignoring them and walking away. We ignore others. There's two people standing there, and we ask one person to go out and eat, but we ignore the other one. How wrong is that? You know, it's fine if you kind of, well, they probably can't afford it, and I don't want to hurt their feelings. Okay, then that's that other person when they're not around. Don't do it in front of them. That or pay for their lunch. That'd be a better idea. Or, you know, what about, you know, let's not, when we have fellowship and stuff, let's not stay in our own little cliques. Let's move from our own little R table and let's go mingle with somebody else. And let's, you know, move around. Let's not just stay to ourselves and ignore the other people. Or when new people come through the door, thank God this is called a loving church, and I really believe it is. But make sure that when new people come in, you welcome them. Don't ignore them. Don't ignore them. Just say hello. You don't have to go into a huge conversation with them. Just say hello. Okay? What about braggers? Ha, ha, ha. Let me tell you what I did and how wonderful I am. We go on and on and on about something that we did with a group from church where other individuals weren't invited or even thought of. These are all reasons people leave. These are all reasons people are missing in action. Any of time that we do any of these things, we're basically saying to somebody, you don't matter. You're not important enough. Thank God Jesus never said that about me. I should never think or say that about somebody else either. I got another one for you. Talk about ignoring. This just came to my mind just a little while ago when I was rereading my notes. Are there people in your family or people in this church family or friends that you knew that one time used to attend here but have gotten older and unfortunately had to go into nursing homes? When's the last time you thought about them? When's the last time you reached out to them? Maybe even if you can't go, okay, I get that. Believe me, my mom died in a nursing home. I still can't cross the threshold. But you need to ask the family members how they're doing. At least let them know that you care. Don't ignore it. It's a painful thing, but they need to know that you're supporting them through it. Second reason. They run off. Where'd that go? Did I go ahead of myself? See, I do that too, Pastor George. I did. I went ahead of myself. Back we go. Look at the little braggers. Aren't they cute? Sometimes we shoot our wounded. In fact, more times than I care to admit. How many times has it been happened in churches across the globe that somebody confesses a sin and we treat them as lepers? See, we believe that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but gee, we also believe that your sin is worse than mine. Isn't that what we think? Isn't that how we treat them? One of the reasons they run off. I'm reminded of a friend of mine, and this woman was in church one Sunday where she worshiped, and A man came forward to confess the sin that he was struggling with to the pastor about internet pornography. So the pastor, took the confession, he was thinking, you know, he could just imagine the gasp of the congregation if they knew what this man was speaking to him in his ear. But he really felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to do something more. Believe me, you don't do that unless you know you're compelled by the Holy Spirit. And as he stood at the church on behalf of his brother, and he had asked this gentleman's permission to share what he was struggling with, he didn't do it without his permission. The pastor looked out the congregation and shared what he was struggling with, the pornography, and he said to the people, "I know he's not alone. And I beg you today that if you also have this same struggle, that you come forward and you help this brother hold himself and hold yourself accountable." Accountability is something that is missing in this world today, and we need to bring it back. Now, it was very uncomfortably unsilent, you know, for a long period of time. She said that it seemed like an eternity, with, you know, because it was out there. The pastor knew. You know how it, sometimes you bring the word, and, "God, did I really hear you?" You know, because it was so quiet. But then all of a sudden, one man came forward. And what happened next was truly a work of God. She said that over 24 men and 2 women came forward admitting that they struggled with internet pornography. Now, how easy could it have been for that church to kill off those people? Really easy. But guess what happened? They held them accountable. I love it. They held them accountable. What they did was they set up a thing with their spouses. Because, you know, when your spouse has to leave, you know, for instance, with John and I, when John works evenings, I'm there all by myself, me in my house, and it kind of seems bigger sometimes. You know, and there, if you're struggling with this particular thing, there sits this TV bigger than life, probably bigger than the 50 inches they, you know, even though it's probably 20 inches, it looks like a 50 inch because, you know, this computer screen because they want to get on it. So what they do is the spouses have made a deal with each other. And they made like Job, they made a covenant with their eyes. And the spouses take the power cord to the computer with them so that the other spouse won't be tempted. Now, I think that's kind of a cool idea. They took away the temptation. So several people were wondering, like, how come you're not responding to your emails? Because that's how we communicate these days, emails and texting, right? When they explained what was going on, they got responses like, "Oh, I'm sorry," or, "Well, that's a little steep, isn't it?" Or, my favorite, "Are you trying to tell me something?" Yeah, I'm trying to tell you we need to be held accountable for the things that we struggle with. We need to be held accountable. Now, the covenant was not something to be ashamed of, but when people don't understand, they get nervous. And guess what? Nervous people shoot at will. And you probably don't even know what you're shooting at. You're just shooting. And a lot of people get wounded. I want to give an instance. It just happened to me almost two weeks ago. I've got a temporary, hopefully permanent, position over all the way over in Pittston. And I go to Casey, in 81, to get there. And I was telling a friend how I was, you know, I was doing 80 and these cars were whizzing by me. And this wonderful friend lovingly gave me a look, because we're good friends for a long time. I knew what that look meant. And he was basically holding me accountable. "You should not be doing 80. I haven't done 80 since then. And I thanked him this morning for holding me accountable, because you know what? He probably saved my life. Because my husband found out that my tires were 10 pounds low, each one on the front tire. He saved my life because he held me accountable. Accountability is important. Let's look at something Jesus had to say. The tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will you do? Will he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Luke 15, 1-7. Repent means you totally turn around. How about we do what this playbook has to say? And instead of shooting our wounded, how about in our fallen, how about we come beside them and we help pull them up and we help hold them accountable? Then maybe they wouldn't be so many missing in action. Hardness of our hearts. Matthew. Now, this whole scripture could be preached on for weeks, but I promise you I will skim over it. Matthew 13, 19 to 21. What is the seed that fell by the road? That seed is like the person who hears the message about the kingdom but does not understand it. The evil one comes and takes away what was planted in that person's heart. And what is the seed that fell on rocky ground? That seed is like the person who hears the teaching and quickly accepts it with joy. But he does not let the teaching go deep into his life, so he keeps it only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the teaching he accepted, he quickly gives up. Our hearts, our commitment to Christ, determine what kind of soldier we are in this war. If our hearts are soft and moldable, like the first seed, we truly search for the will of God, then we will be wholly committed to this church family and to the family of God. But sometimes we're confused. We're trying to make the church and the world compatible. And the Bible says over and over again, do not mix them. Do not. Again, look back to your playbook. If it works by a worldly standard, then it must also work in the church, right? No. But if we forget that the church and the world are opposed to each other, so we struggle to get the world and the church to agree, then we get frustrated and we leave. Good, you know what? If you're frustrated, you should be, because God's trying to tell you something. They don't mix. He's trying to get you so frustrated you get that and you go to his side. You cannot mix the church and the world. They do not mix. Oil and water. My son's a mechanic. No matter how many times he puts oil with water, the oil always comes to the top. It never mixes, does it, Dave? You're no help. Get it hot enough. Well, let me tell you what. I don't want that kind of a fire in my life, thank you. No thanks. Okay. Now there are those who seed planted on the rocky soil. They get excited and really work hard at first, but then they get frustrated. That's my, part of my personality. I'm a really good starter. I'm a terrible finisher. I have to make myself finish things. People don't have the same enthusiasm or they have the same drive and desire that they used to have. People want to be involved in other ministries. They want to minister in different ways. But have they completed what they already started? It is immaturity, struggling to be the greatest in the kingdom, wanting everyone to see it, wanting everyone to feel it, and wanting everyone to do it my way. Because my way is the right way. Oh, really? What's the playbook say? And when the pressures and strife comes, it's just better to leave because they're not going to do it my way anyway. Their hearts have become hardened. They're not letting the Holy Spirit work in their lives and be pliable and soften in their lives. It's not all about your way. It's about God's way. We do things, we're supposed to be doing things God's way, not our own way. Finally, there are those who are like the thorny soil who come to this family and they seem to have real growth in their lives. But all of a sudden something happens and, you know, someone gets sick or they're missing meetings because of work or whatever. And, you know, something comes up. And there are times in lives that that happens. When my mom was so sick and dying, I missed church. But I came back. Okay? Now, the problem is what happens is that, you see, we like to blame things on the devil, but a lot of times it's just our own flesh. Oh, gee, it was nice sleeping in that Sunday and I didn't have to get up. Think I'll do it again. Gee, it was nice that I didn't have to go to church and try to work everything else in behind that. Think I'll do it again. Or, you know, well, my family member is better and, you know, things have cooled down at work, but gee, you know, there's this game on that